The story is told of a farmer who one day joyfully reported to his wife that their best cow had just given birth to twin calves, one that was red and the other was white. He then said that he believed God was leading him to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. "We will raise them up together, and when it's time, we'll sell them. We'll keep the proceeds from one calf, and then we'll give the proceeds from the other calf to the Lord's work." So that was in his heart. That's what he set out to do. When his wife asked, "Which calf are you going to dedicate to the Lord?" he replied, "There's no need to decide now. We will treat them both the same. And when that time comes, then we will decide." Several months later, the man entered the kitchen of his house looking really sad. And when his wife asked him what was troubling him, he said, "I have some really bad news that I have to say." He said, "The Lord's calf is dead." The wife replied, "But we had not yet decided which one was the Lord's calf." He then stated, "Oh, yes. I had always determined that it was to be the white one. And it is the white calf that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. The Lord's calf is dead." You know, it's interesting how when our financial situation gets difficult and tight, often it is the Lord's calf that is dead. You see, the first things to go when things are rough financially is our contribution to the Lord and to His work. And the last thing to go is often what we want. Jesus continues to put his finger right on the heart of the problem in many believers' lives. Again, as we've seen, it's believers that Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. An unbeliever cannot live out those things. And only believers who are controlled by the Holy Spirit and depending on God have the enabling power to live these things out in their lives. And so Jesus is putting his finger on the problem in believers' lives, the problem of materialism. And he's going to continue to address that in the passage we're looking at this morning. Now, by way of introduction, we saw that in our study of the Sermon on the Mount last time, we began looking at chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, where our heart's attitude towards our material wealth is another barometer of our true spiritual condition before God. In this passage, Jesus is giving us three pairs of contrasting priorities by which to evaluate ourselves. Three pairs of contrasting priorities. Again, we've seen two treasures on earth and in heaven, two visions that we're going to be looking at this morning, light and darkness, and two masters, God and wealth. Three contrasting priorities. In each of these, Jesus calls us to make the choice, to make the choice to have an unswerving loyalty and commitment to the priorities and values of God's kingdom over that of the world, over the world's priorities, over the world's values. Because it can't be both. We're either going to choose God's value system or the world's value system. And that's how we live our life day to day. And so Jesus is calling us to a different standard. The last time we saw in verses 19 through 21, three truths regarding the first pair of contrasting priorities, talking about the two treasures. Our treasures on earth are temporary. Our treasures in heaven are eternal, and our treasures always reveal our heart. They always reveal our heart. Our heart is seen in what it is that we treasure. Now, as we continue on in this passage, as we look at verses 22 and 24, I want us to look at this morning six more truths regarding the last two pairs of contrasting priorities. Now, the first three truths refer to the second pair of contrasting priorities, talking about the two visions. The two visions, we see three truths. The first truth regarding two visions is this: the eye makes sight a possibility. The eye makes sight a possibility. Look what Jesus says in the first part of verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. Let's stop there. The eye is the lamp of the body. The lamp or the lens of the body is our eyes. The window of the physical eye is the only organ that we possess through which light enters in to our body. It is the only means of vision for us. Now, having just spoken of the heart in verse 21, Jesus now uses the physical eye as a spiritual illustration of the heart. He's not just talking about our physical eye. He's talking about the eyes of our heart. He's moving from the physical, using that as an analogy, and then moving into the issue of our heart, which is the eye of the soul. You see, this is the key to understanding these verses in this passage. For Jesus uses both the heart and the eye in a synonymous way. Just as light enters our body through the physical eye, so the light of God's truth, His love, and every other spiritual blessing comes to us through our spiritual eyes, which is the heart. Therefore, since the eye is the lamp of the body, which makes sight a possibility, it's crucial that our eyes be healthy, that they function properly. And that brings us to the second truth regarding the two visions. It's this: the eye's condition determines spiritual light. The eye's condition determines spiritual light. That's true physically as well as spiritually. Look what Jesus goes on to say in verse 22. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Let's stop there. Remember the context that Jesus is talking about, and that is our heart attitude towards our material wealth, whatever it is we have, whatever it is we have. You don't have to be rich to be materialistic. You can be very poor and then just be dreaming about that and have a heart full of ambition, trying to go after that and have this all apply to us. When Jesus says our heart or our spiritual eye is clear, He's referring to being generous. When our eye is clear, the word clear here means generous in giving liberally, of our earthly possessions to serve others and to further the Lord's work, which we saw last time, where it talked about storing up treasures in heaven. We can either hang on to them and stockpile them here, or we can be sending them off, sending them ahead of us, where they will not be eaten or destroyed or stolen because they're eternal. Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." Now, having a clear spiritual eye also means that we have a singleness of purpose. A clear eye is a single eye, a singleness of purpose. It's a single-minded devotion and being undivided to God, an undivided loyalty to Him, especially in regards to earthly treasures. However, when our heart or our spiritual eye is bad, Jesus is referring here to some form of eye disease or damage that hinders light from entering into our body. It clouds our vision. The word bad can also mean evil. It's often seen in the Hebrew expression, an evil eye, having an evil eye. It has to do with our wealth. Proverbs 28:22 says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him." Want, lack. Again, he's chasing after it. And yet, he's going to be wanting. He's going to be lacking. He may get all the money that he can ever dream of, as we talked about last time. John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world during his time. Today, he would have billions. And yet himself, he gave testimony to the fact that I'd earn all of this, and yet I've found no happiness inside. Money cannot give us fulfillment and satisfy our soul. The heart attitude of the person with a bad or evil eye is greedy. He's selfish. He's stingy in the use of his wealth and possessions. I like how William Barclay describes this, and I quote, "The idea behind this passage is one of childlike simplicity. The eye is regarded as the window by which the light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decides what light gets into a room. If the window is clear, if it's clean and undistorted, the light will come flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted, dirty, or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then, says Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body." Therefore, Jesus calls us to choose to have a clear eye that is generous towards others, that is single-minded in its devotion to God, in reference to how we perceive as well as use whatever wealth God has entrusted to us. For how we view our earthly treasures, how we see them, affects us affects our entire lives in a tremendous way. And we see that in the third truth regarding two visions. It's this. I call it the impact within us is huge. The impact within us is huge. Look again at the second part of verse 22. I'm going to emphasize the last part of each one of these sentences. So then if your eye is clear, here it is, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Light and darkness. Light and darkness refer not only to the contrast between spiritual knowledge and ignorance, to spiritual insight and blindness. It also refers to a person's spiritual and moral condition. Their spiritual and moral condition. You see, when our heart, represented by the spiritual eye, is clear, it's generous, it's single-mindedly devoted to please the Lord with whatever earthly wealth He has entrusted to us. The impact within us when we have a clear eye is that our whole body will be full of light. How we handle our finances affects the light, the spiritual light within us. Obeying God and having the proper view and the use of our finances enables our entire spiritual life to be flooded with the light of spiritual perception and understanding and moral wholeness. These are things that Jesus brings out. This is for our benefit. However, when our heart, represented by the spiritual eye, is bad or evil, our spiritual vision or perception is hindered. It's clouded by our covetous greed and materialism. And the impact within us is that our whole body will be full of darkness. It's full of darkness. Disobeying God and having the wrong view and the wrong use of our finances brings about spiritual and moral blindness. This person is unable to discern spiritual truth and is deceived in thinking that he has spiritual light when in reality he actually does not. For what he thinks is spiritual light is really spiritual darkness. And that just shows his deception. And Jesus says to this person, look what he says there at the end of verse 23. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If the light is darkness, how great is the darkness? They think they have the light, but it's darkness. And it's all because of the way we perceive and use our money, which is a sure barometer of our true spiritual condition before God. We kind of get a little inkling of how Jesus looks at our finances, our wealth, our money, possessions, everything that falls under that category of wealth. And again, He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He owns everything. He owns the earth. He doesn't need our money. Everything we have comes from Him. So what He's saying is for our benefit, not for His. We now come to the second three truths that refer to the two masters, the third pair of contrasting priorities. The first truth regarding two masters is this. I call it, it's impossible to serve two masters. It's impossible to serve two masters. Look what Jesus says in the first part of verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Let's stop there. Theologian John Stott says, Jesus now explains that behind the choice between two treasures, where we lay them up, and two visions, where we fix our eye, there lies the still more basic choice between two masters, whom we are going to serve. Whom we're going to serve. There's a lot of people that have said, that's not true. I can serve two masters. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about here about serving two employers. We can have two, three, four. We can have all kinds of jobs. We don't understand the word master. The word master is Lord. He is referring here to two slave owners. Now, these two masters, again, is getting more at the heart of what he has been saying all along as he's gone through two treasures, two visions. Now he's getting to the heart of the matter. You see, he's referring here to two slave owners. This can't happen. This can't happen because a slave is the property of his owner. A slave during that time was the sole property of his slave owner, who had total control over the slave. Every slave was expected to be 100% devoted to obeying his master. We're not talking about an employer. We're talking about a slave owner. We're talking two totally different categories here. Single ownership and full-time service were the essence of slavery. And because he was fully devoted to his one slave owner, he had no time for allegiance to anyone else. Even Jesus' words, no one can serve two masters, allows no exceptions. Therefore, since not even one person is capable of equally divided allegiance and loyalty to two slave owners, it's impossible to serve two masters. And this is true of all born-again Christians as well. If we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're trusting Him alone for our salvation. This is true of us. John MacArthur accurately states, and I quote, over and over the New Testament speaks of Christ as Lord and Master, and of Christians as His bond slaves. Paul tells us that before we were saved, we were enslaved to sin, which was our master. But when we trusted in Christ, we became slaves of God and of righteousness. We cannot claim Christ as Lord if our allegiance is to anything or anyone else, including ourselves. And when we know God's will but resist obeying it, we give evidence that our loyalty is other than to Him. End quote. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? When we accept Christ as Savior, we accept Him as Lord. He is Lord. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to make Christ Lord. He is already Lord. He is the sovereign Lord, the ruler of everything. He is our master. And therefore, our responsibility is simply to submit and surrender to His Lordship. If we truly belong to Him, and we refuse to do that, we refuse to submit to Him, we refuse to surrender to the Word of God and what He's telling us to do, to be obedient to His will. Because He is Lord, He will exercise His Lordship over us in the form of loving discipline to bring us back to where He wants us to be. And this is for our good and for His glory. Is your daily life giving evidence that He truly is your Lord and Master? By your loyalty to Him, your obedience to His word, regardless of the cost. Again, the first truth, it's impossible to serve two masters. The second truth regarding two masters is this: to divide our loyalty doesn't work. To divide our loyalty doesn't work. Look what Jesus goes on to say. For either He will hate the one and love the other, or He will be devoted to one and despise the other. Notice the contrast. The contrast between hate and love, between devoted to and despise. These contrasts show that seeking to divide our loyalty between two masters and serving them equally at the same time will not work. Just as one master or the other demands undivided loyalty and allegiance of his slave, so the same is true with our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and us. He's not just our Savior. Praise God, He is when we place our faith in Him. But He is our Lord, our Master, our King. As Lord, Jesus demands our undivided loyalty and allegiance. He demands to be first and foremost on the throne of our heart. He has given us the command in Matthew 22, 37, that we are to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Why? Because we belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are to bring glory to Him. We are His slave. He will not accept second place. God declares in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. That's some form of idolatry. Divided loyalty or double-mindedness on our part betrays not a partial commitment to Jesus Christ. Instead, it betrays a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. I am going to look to, depend on, and serve something else other than Christ. And in this context, It speaks of putting our earthly treasures on the throne of our heart above Jesus Christ. Again, we got to remember the context. There's secondary applications. But the context it's talking about are earthly treasures. We can hold on to them so tight. Watch those. Our minds are just occupied totally about that. And then that takes the place over our relationship with Christ. Therefore, to attempt to divide our loyalty between Christ and wealth doesn't work. Jesus demands wholehearted loyalty and single-minded devotion to Him alone. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, He's talking about family. Family is very important. But listen to what He says. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Wow. I mean, that's pretty harsh. What's He talking about? The key to understanding this difficult command is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." You see, the word hatred here is actually a lesser love. A lesser love. That's what it's talking about. It's loving them less than we love the Lord. Nothing is to be put over our relationship with Him. Jesus calls us to have such a wholehearted love and devotion to Him that everything and everyone else in our lives, including our cherished family members and even our own lives, will seem like hatred in comparison. That's what He's talking about. That's how important this is. To divide our loyalty doesn't work. Doesn't work practically. It doesn't work with God because He demands total loyalty. This brings us to the third truth regarding the two masters, which is this. I call it, we worship whatever God we serve. We worship whatever God we serve. Jesus rightly proclaimed at the end of verse 24, you cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus now makes very specific the two masters that cannot be served in the first part of the verse. The two gods that cannot be served, God and wealth. Notice how He personifies wealth as an object in competition with the worship of God. This is what idolatry is all about. You see, an idol or a false god is anything or anyone that we place on the throne of our heart over and above Jesus Christ. Again, it can be a spouse, it can be a child, it can be grandkids, it can be a house, it can be a career. Again, I mean, it's anything. As I said last time, John Calvin had his finger right on the button when he said that the heart of fallen man is an idol factory. We can make an idol out of anything when we don't look to Jesus Christ alone. We will put something above him in our heart. An idol has taken title of our heart's love, our heart's trust and hope, our heart's preoccupation, our heart's loyalty and service, our heart's fear and delight. It takes that. That is what we hold on to. And Jesus is making clear here that we must make the choice whether we will serve. We will serve, meaning to give allegiance to or to worship either the one true God or wealth. Remember, that's the context of this passage. Are we going to serve him? Or are we going to serve wealth? Wealth referring to any and all material treasures, money, possessions. As we already saw last time, Jesus doesn't condemn wealth in and of itself. Money is not the issue. It's the love of money that's the issue. It's the heart attitude of materialism. I need. I've got to get. I have to have. This is when earthly treasures are most highly prized and valued above everything else, including God himself. John Calvin rightly said about this, and I quote, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority." End quote. Where riches have the dominion, the control of our heart, God's lost his authority in our lives. Because we're not looking to him anymore. We're looking to that. We need that. We're depending on that instead of him. And when God has lost his authority in our lives, we now worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. The worship of God or wealth is mutually exclusive. It's either one or the other. It's either one or the other. We can't do both. But we worship whatever God we choose to serve. We will worship. We're worshiping beings. We're spiritual beings. We will worship. But who are we worshiping? Whatever God we choose to serve. Although wealth promises happiness and fulfillment, never forget that temporal things can never satisfy our eternal soul. Never can. On the contrary, materialism, where we think, if I just get that, then I'll be fine. It cannot. Sure, we can buy certain things and whatever, but it doesn't satisfy. It's not enough. And materialism enslaves those who worship and serve it as their master. There is nothing more insulting to God than to see those whom he has redeemed from sin slavery, placed in Christ, and given all things to enjoy, then turn around and serve wealth instead of him. The very thing he saves us from, trying to make life work for us apart from him. Beloved, either God owns our possessions and we serve him, or our possessions own us and we serve them. There's no other choice. Jesus brings it right down to that. You cannot serve God and money, wealth. Cannot do it. You will serve one or the other. We must therefore deliberately choose to serve God. for to sit on the fence. To sit on the fence is in reality to choose to serve wealth or some other idol. In all three pairs of contrasting priorities, two treasures, two visions, and two masters, Jesus calls us to make the choice to have an unswerving loyalty and commitment to the priorities and values of God's kingdom over that of the world. And that's because it can't be both. It can't be both. And so he is calling us to make that commitment. We're either serving God or we're serving wealth. Let me ask you this morning, as we close, are you living your daily life by God's kingdom priorities? When you think about your life, as you're living your daily life, are you living that by God's kingdom priorities? Are his eternal priorities and values guiding you as you perceive, as you look at, and you use all of the earthly treasures that God has entrusted to you? Since this life will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last, may we all be good and faithful stewards of everything that God has not only entrusted to us, but also understanding that one day we will give an account for what he has entrusted to us. And may we be good and faithful stewards so that when that day comes, all of us might hear those most cherished words that I know I long to hear, and I'm sure you do as well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master.